This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, as we continue working our way through this letter, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19 this morning. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, by itself, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, after about 2 hours of talking, the truck driver explained his problem. I understand that Jesus is the Son of God, he said. I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But I'm a married man, and I'm a cross-country driver. I have girlfriends in several cities, and I don't want to give them up. Anna Doriani asks, is this man a Christian? Is this the kind of faith that will save? Is this an expression of saving faith? A young lawyer was very interested in obtaining eternal life, just like the truck driver. He admitted that he was a sinner and he needed a savior. He believed Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus endured crucifixion and then rose from the dead to win life for all who believe. And then, even though money wasn't part of the discussion, he added, but there is one idea that I can't stand. Tithing. I don't make much money now, so that's not a big deal. But in a few years, I'm going to be making a lot of money as a lawyer, and there's no way I'm going to give 10% of it away. I could never give away that much money. Is this man a Christian? Can that so-called faith save him? Is that an expression of saving faith? This is the question that James has been addressing throughout this letter. Throughout most of his letter, he's asking, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can such faith save him? And what James is describing here, what he's confronting here, is people are people who are just sliding along with a so-called faith, with a fake faith, keeping up superficial appearances, which makes no real difference to the way that they live. What is true is that faith without works is dead. In contrast to that, you have a living faith, a genuine faith, which expresses itself in what it does. Faith that takes action, showing your faith by what you do. Now, this morning, as we look at these verses together, we'll first of all be looking at a rhetorical question. Secondly, for those of you taking notes, a practical example. And then third and finally, an unexpected illustration. And so first, a rhetorical question. Right at the very beginning, verse 14, James actually asks two rhetorical questions. The first is, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the answer to that question is, it's not good at all. It's no good. And then he asks the second question, can that so-called faith save him? And the answer is, no. No, it can't. Now notice, just in that first verse there, well, verse 14, that James does not say, if someone has faith but not works. What does he say? He says, if someone says he has faith, if someone claims he has faith. So we're not talking about a true, genuine faith here. We're talking about someone claiming to be a believer, saying they have faith. It's a claim to a so-called faith. This person says they believe in God, but their actions or their lack of actions tell a different story. And James is saying that an inactive faith is no faith at all. An inactive faith is not a saving faith. And the works that James has in mind are the actions produced by a true and a genuine faith. These works, these deeds, these actions are characteristic of a true and genuine faith. If you have one, you have the other. Just like if you have a fire, you have heat. You don't have fire without having heat. Heat is characteristic to fire. And in the same way, what we do is characteristic to what we believe. You can't have fire with heat without heat. I mean, days are getting colder. Someone says that he has a fire, but he doesn't have any heat. Well, does he actually have a fire at that point? The answer is no. In a similar way, if someone says he has faith and has no actions, no deeds, no works, does he actually have faith? And the answer is no. A cold and motionless faith is no faith at all. Faith without works is dead. Now, not too long ago, we celebrated Reformation Day, end of October. One of the main truths that was rediscovered during the Reformation was justification by faith alone. Not by works, but by faith alone. Paul emphasizes that fact that we need faith. Faith is all that we need for our justification. You look at Romans 3, verse 28, which providentially we'll be looking at tonight. And you have, for we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from observing the law, apart from works. And now James is saying, if you don't have works, that faith can't save you. He says it even stronger in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, if we just took both of those passages out of their context and compared them to each other, it would seem like James and Paul are contradicting each other. One is saying that it is by faith alone, justification by faith alone, apart from works, apart from observing the law. And James is saying that, well, yeah, verse 24, person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, as we try to understand what Paul and James are saying here, the context of both of these passages is very important because Paul and James are addressing two different situations. Paul in Romans is dealing with Jews who have a tendency to depend on their obedience to the law for their salvation. It's an overemphasis on works when it comes to justification and salvation. God saves me because of what I do. And Paul counters that. He addresses that by emphasizing the fact that when it comes to justification, we are justified, we are saved by faith alone. James, on the other hand, is addressing a different stage of the process of salvation. Not justification, he's talking about sanctification here. He's talking and addressing people who call themselves Christians, but they aren't living for Christ. It's an assumed salvation with no fruit and no true faith. And so he's addressing a group of people who have an underemphasis on works. They claim to have faith, but it's fake. It's bogus. And he's stressing the importance of the deeds that accompany, come along with a true and genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So while they're using the same words, works, justify, faith, they're coming at it from different angles, different points when it comes to the process of redemption. Paul is talking about justification, what it takes for us to be justified, and he's saying that it's by faith alone. James is saying that a person who is justified and does not live that salvation out doesn't truly have this true faith. True faith is expressed in what we do. Verse 18, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And Paul wouldn't necessarily disagree with this. Well, I know he wouldn't disagree with this. You look at Romans 12, and Paul is talking about us being living sacrifices, living out the salvation that is ours in Christ, putting it into action. True saving faith is going to work. James is not talking about justification, but rather sanctification. And that's how we need to understand both of these passages, which initially might seem like they're butting heads with each other. Calvin puts it this way. It is faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies is not alone. And so you can see that before coming to Christ, faith is the only thing that is needed for salvation. But after you come to Christ, after you are saved, what you do is evidence of that salvation. You will know a tree by its fruit. Basically, justification is by faith alone, but if you have this true and saving faith, it's going to result in works and deeds. The fruit of this saving faith is good deeds. What we do is evidence of the true and saving faith that we have. That's what James is emphasizing here. And so if you don't have those deeds, those works, those actions, if there is no action, if there's no care, no living out your faith, then the point that James is making here is that this so-called faith that you claim to have is actually no faith at all. John 1, 1 John 2, verse 3. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Many of us know people like the truck driver, or like the lawyer. We live in a community where pretty much everyone is going to tell you that they are a Christian. But what that means exactly is going to look different from person to person. Some accept the biblical diagnosis of the human sinful condition. They understand how Jesus' life and death and resurrection is the answer to their separation from God. They even go to church from time to time. They're nice people. They seem to live decent lives. Sure, they're not perfect, but who is? They sound like believers. They say they believe. their lifestyle tells a different story. There's nothing distinctively Christian about their behavior. They're good neighbors, but instead of self-sacrifice or costly obedience or living out their faith, ultimately they're living their life for themselves, what they want. And this isn't just about us this morning looking at the speck in our brother's eye or in our neighbor's eye and not noticing the log sticking out of our own eye. What James is saying here, he's saying to us as well. James comes along and he asks, what is the benefit of that kind of faith? Is that kind of fake it till you make it faith going to save you? What good is it if you say that you're a Christian, but it doesn't change how you will, how you live? Are you not actively trying to live for Jesus Christ? James has already told us to receive the implanted word. Be doers of the word, not just hearers, doers. And now he's saying that faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 17. Faith without deeds, without works, is useless. Verse 20. Faith without works is dead. Verse 26. You may have heard the phrase, use it or lose it. And this is usually the motto when it comes to our physical abilities, especially as we get older. Keep on walking, keep on exercising, because if you don't, you lose that ability. Use it or lose it. Well, here James is saying, if you're not using it, if you're not putting your faith into action, that's evidence that you never had it in the first place. It's us. Use it. And if you don't, it's evidence that you never had it. And at this point, you might be thinking, okay, well, what does James mean exactly when he talks about this dead faith or this inactive faith, this empty faith? James, can you give me an example what this so-called dead faith looks like? And then he does. Second point this morning, he gives us a practical example, verses 15 through 16. In these verses, James gives us an example of a brother or sister who is a fellow believer, a fellow Christian, someone who worships with you, and they don't have clothes to wear. The weather just turned cold and they don't have a jacket. And actually, they're in such a tough situation that they don't even have enough food to eat that day. And as they're sharing this with you, you are wearing your nice, warm coat. And actually, that food coma is starting to set in because of the meal you just enjoyed. And you really aren't paying full attention to them. And when they're done talking, you say something to effect of, man, I'm going to go take a nap. I wish you all the best. I hope you stay warm and you find something to eat and you walk away. If and when this happens, something is radically wrong with that person's faith. James is making a comparison here between the empty words spoken to that brother and sister who are in need. I wish you well, stay warm and well fed. And an empty faith that has no deeds. And two little words make it very clear that this isn't just a random analogy or example that he's using. He says, and one of you says, if someone from among you, he doesn't just say if someone says, but rather he's bringing it home. If one of you says, and it's a pretty detailed explanation or example if it was just going to be hypothetical. This could have happened. This probably did happen, may have happened in the Christian community. And James is addressing it, telling someone who is in need to go in peace, be warmed and filled is just an empty gesture, just empty words if you don't actually do something to help them out. And in the same way, faith without deeds is just as empty and just as meaningless. In this way, providing for a fellow believer when they're hungry or in need is a good example of faith at work. Not only because it emphasizes the necessity of our love for our neighbor in the church, but also because the needy person receives no benefit from nice words. Nice empty words don't do anything for that person whose stomach is growling. Just like a professing Christian receives no benefit from an inactive faith. That so-called faith, faith that is by itself without deeds, it's not a weak faith. It's not a sick faith. The faith that James is talking about here is a dead faith. It is less than worthless. It is nekra is the Greek word, dead, a dead corpse. And this explanation is repeated in verse 26. Just like the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. And we tend to talk about faith in Christ and about the truth of his word. If we don't do anything about it, or if we do very little, we may be in spiritual trouble. If we refuse to get our hands dirty or give up our time or prioritize our busy lives, or if we are cheap and grudging with other people, we need to take a good hard look at our soul. Our so-called faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. The phrase nominal Christian is a way of describing someone who is Christian in name only. They say they are a Christian, but there's nothing to back up that claim. Author Mike McKinley offers some signs of nominal Christianity. He points to they assume they are Christian or they claim to be Christian. They have a Christian family. They go to church regularly or hardly at all. But there's no desire to know God better. They don't find joy in reading the Bible. They don't delight in God. They're focused on other pleasures. They don't go to God asking for forgiveness. And what's so hard about this diagnosis is that it explains me. We can relate with this list. We can identify. Jesus explains in Matthew 7 what nominal Christianity is when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" James is talking about nominal Christianity. Christians in name only. They say they have faith. They say that they know the Lord, but there's no fruit. There's nothing backing it up. They're just sliding along with this fake faith that makes no difference in the way that they live. And he's describing the so-called Christian who doesn't put his faith into action as dead. Not really a Christian at all. Now, what does this mean for us? When you jump into your car, ready to go to church, how do you know that the battery's dead? Well, because your car isn't going to start. You're not going anywhere. Well, in a similar way, how do you know if your spiritual life is dead? Well, it's when you don't do anything. When you're not living out your faith, compassion, care, loving your neighbor. Think of the Ten Commandments, God's will, the fruits of the Spirit. And our gut reaction to this is yeah, but I'm not that kind of Christian. Some Christians get involved and they do things, but that's not me. I'm not one of those on fire Christians or those passionate Christians. I have faith and others have deeds. Some people really emphasize doing good things and helping, and that's just not me. I believe, but I just don't do anything. And James has a response to that statement. He responds to that excuse with an unexpected illustration. Now, the central doctrine, the central truth to Christians, to God's people, is summarized in what's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So when you're talking about God's people, they believe that God is one. And so James comes along and he says, you believe or intellectually accept the truth that there is one God. And then he says, good, you're doing well. Good job. Gold star for you. He is saying it kind of ironically and sarcastically here. The doctrinal truth is not the main issue. It's not a sermon on the oneness of God or monotheism. This is an issue of your so-called faith. Is it just a bare knowledge of theological facts? And James in verse 19 is challenging this notion that faith is just about what you know, acceptance of doctrine. If you believe there is one God, good. You're doing well. And he's being ironic here because his encouragement comes along with an unexpected illustration. You believe there is one God? Great, good, you're doing well. Even the demons believe that. Good for you. Even the demons believe that there is one God, have that intellectual knowledge of that fact. When you think about it, there's not a single atheist demon in the entire universe. They all know and believe that there is one God. But James takes it a step further, because even the demons know that there is one God. And they at least respond. They shudder in response to that truth. Which is more than can be said about the guy who doesn't have any action or response of faith. At least they're doing something about it. You believe in God? You believe there is one God? Great. So do the demons. Now you're on the same level of acknowledging God's presence as the demons are, but they're responding in some way in one God and shudder. And now as we think about what James is saying here, what is the response of our faith? What kind of reaction or response does your faith bring about in your life? It's a scary thing to think about James and what he's saying point blank, that if your faith has no actions, it is dead. If you can't think about how your faith in Jesus Christ changes the way you live, that faith is dead. Even the demons are doing better than that. Now, what do we do if our passage this morning convicts us? What do we do whenever God's word stops us in our tracks and confronts us in the way that we're living our lives? What do we do when I realize, wow, I'm not living out my faith? I can't think of any way that my faith changes or influences my life. I'm just going through the motions. What if I don't have this true faith? What if my faith is dead, just like James is saying? I know I say I'm a Christian, but can anyone else tell? If that's what you're feeling this morning, what do you do? How do you respond? Our response is that we turn to Christ. Because it's only when we repent and place our faith in him, not a so-called faith, a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, depending on him for the salvation we desperately need. It's only then that we will produce the good deeds and the actions and the fruit that James is referring to. It's only then that we will have a faith that is active and fruitful. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still trying to fake it till we make it, Christ died for us. While we were still hypocritically trying to keep up appearances, Christ died for us. While we were doing so well in everyone else's eyes and not willing to admit that we were broken, Christ died for us. And so we turned to him, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And then we strive all the more to do the good that comes out of that true faith in Jesus Christ. The good that God tells us to do in his word and for his glory. Show me your faith without works, James says. And I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith in action. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking and praising you for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer that our faith will be true and genuine and will produce fruit because we're grafted into the vine, Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us here this morning who are wondering and questioning our faith, I pray that you will work in our hearts powerfully by your Holy Spirit, turning us all the more to Christ, growing, strengthening, encouraging that faith that we have in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.